So it is that we're transitioning during this period from talking about who Jesus was into talking about Jesus' teachings. And I think that this lesson is probably the perfect one to go from one to the other, because it's really about both. We are going to discuss who Jesus is by what he taught. And I want you to understand how important it is to understand who somebody really is. Do you think that identity is important? You can go ahead. This is yes and this is no. Yes, identity is very important. Now, sometimes we get to thinking our identity might be a little too important. I'm going to tell you a little story. Dennis said, I've done a little performing through the years. I've done some singing, playing music, and this, that, and the other. And it was that a few years ago that I was the special guest on a program. It was a big fundraiser, you know, and all these people there. And I was the one that was going to get to do the performing and was the special guest of the evening. And we were sitting around having dinner that night, and there was a lady that came around, and she was bringing around these little tubs of butter for our baked potatoes. And she was bringing one and handed one to each person. And when she came to me, I said, if you don't mind, I'd like to have two of those, if you don't mind. She said, one per person. And I said, do you know who I am? And she said, I'm afraid I don't. I said, well, I'm Matt Ashby. And she said, do you know who I am? I said, well, I'm afraid I don't. She said, I'm the lady in charge of the butter. It is important to know. That might go back to the last lesson, too. Who's in authority? She was the authoritarian over the butter. It is important that we understand identity. And Jesus, being the unique one that he was, being the only unique Son of God, in that he was 100% God and 100% man, that changed everything. So we get into the idea today, and it was already kind of brought up, the idea from John chapter 8 regarding Jesus and his teaching with great authority and the questioning that came from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who does this guy think he is? I mean, his and they ask him straight to his face. Yet you're comparing yourself to Abraham. I mean, Abraham, you're not even 50 years old. What are you thinking? The statement that he makes sets the stage for the rest of his ministry, because it is here that Jesus uses a word that doesn't translate well into our language, but he equates himself with God. It is in John 8, in verse 58, that Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, when you and I say I am, we talk about what we are right now. That's not what this word means. Now, you might think that if I use that word a certain way, that it might be like that. The word here means I was, and I am right now, and I always will be. So if I said I am hungry, if you looked at me, you might think that that applied, that I've always been hungry, and I am right now, and I always will be. No, that's not it. There was a time at some point when I wasn't hungry. It's been few, but there are times. There was never a time that Jesus wasn't Jesus. Jesus always was. He always will be. The Hebrew writer said it this way, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And brethren, I want you to see that that is a bold claim. That claim of Jesus was the beginning of his death. It was the assurance right now that later somebody's going to accuse him of being a blasphemer all the way to the point of the cross and the punishment of the cross. It's interesting to me when you start to look at this idea what some people think that Jesus really was. And most of us preachers have heard it put this way. Jesus was either a legend, just some made-up thing like the Lone Ranger, right? Or he was a liar. He said all these things that weren't true. Or he was an absolute lunatic. I mean, he was crazy. This guy going around, I was before Abraham. I mean, all this time's passed, but I already was then, and I'm always going to be. Or the fourth option, and that is that He was truly the Lord. Of course we know option four. And it's interesting when we start to look at what it is that Jesus really was and what He taught. And I believed when looking at this idea for these groups of lessons that it is important to see what Jesus taught about Himself. And so there are several times in the book of John where Jesus says, "I am," uses this same kind of phrase, "I am." But there are several times that He says, "I am," and He gives us another piece. And so it's those pieces that we're going to use to construct an idea of who Jesus was and what His teachings were really about. The first one comes, if you've got your Bibles, from John in chapter 6. In John chapter 6, if you want to turn over there for a moment, while you're turning there, I want to remind you of some things that have happened in the past to the Jews at this point. And they have remembrances of these things. They were led from in the great Exodus out of bondage in Egypt. They were led to the Red Sea. There was a great miracle, the parting of the sea, and then they were given the law. And then for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And during that time, they did a lot of grumbling. And while they were grumbling, one of the things that they grumbled about was that they didn't have anything to eat. Now, I would like to say that I'd be better than that, but as we've already discussed, there are times that I get hungry. They were hungry, and they grumbled, and God provided. In fact, what it is that God provided was really interesting. It was this stuff that was called manna. And manna literally means, what is it? I don't know what that stuff is. What is it? And this manna was really interesting. It came kind of secretly. It came while they were most vulnerable at night. And it came all the time. It started to come and it came every night. And so we find over in the book of John, in chapter 6, that God is again, through Jesus Christ, providing food for His people. We find here the feeding of the 5,000. A little sidetrack here. John is the only one that tells us why they're there. John only includes any story from the other Gospels if he has an extra piece of information. And the extra piece of information here is why they're there. There are 5,000 men come and they start sitting in groups of 50 and 100, and we find out here why they're ready to fight. Now what's just happened? Just found out that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And they are ready and up in arms. And John clarifies why they're there. They've come to make Jesus king by force. They are going to fight to set Jesus up on an earthly throne. Now, this is yes and this is no. Is that why Jesus was here? If it had been, it would have been done. And it wouldn't have mattered if it was 5,000 or 500 or 50. That's what would have happened. That would have been the plan, and it would have happened right then when the time was right. But that was not the case. And so it is that these people are there and they're hungry, and Jesus performs a miracle. And we know the miracle. He divides the fish and the loaves, and they have so much food left over from that they take up 12 baskets full. And then Jesus makes a comment. This comment is going to be something that we don't even still completely understand today, but we get a little more of it. Jesus says, "I am," in verse 35, "the bread of life." It's interesting to me when you compare this to the memorial that He set up for us, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine each Sunday, that this idea of bread is going to be carried forth. And in fact, it was already a great symbol up until this point. In fact, every Sabbath day, the way that the Sabbath meal, the night of the Sabbath took place, everybody gathered around, you couldn't work, everything was prepared beforehand, and everybody gathered after sundown, and the first thing that happened was the blessing of the bread. And translated from Hebrew, the blessing of the bread is, "Blessed is Jehovah, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. When Jesus is sitting later with his apostles in the upper room, it says he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave the blessing. It doesn't say a blessing, it's the blessing. This is what he did. He was fulfilling what they were used to. They had seen this blessing every week and then on special days as well. And so I'm sure that probably the same words come from him. Blessed is Jehovah, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then he gives them the extra piece. This is me. It's my body that's broken for you. I am that bread. Going back to John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I want you to see just a couple of pieces about that bread of life. I want you to see that Jesus is the bread of life providentially, just like that manna that came even when it was kind of secret and mysterious at night. And people didn't understand him, just like they didn't understand the manna. They didn't grasp all that was there, but they understood how important it was. And I want you to see that Jesus is the bread of life sufficiently. Most of us wouldn't think about living on just bread. But in fact, that manna had everything that those Israelites needed to survive. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. He is the bread sufficiently. In Romans 5 and verse 8 we read, for while we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died at just the right time for us. While we were destitute. While we needed Him the most. And everyone needs Him and no one can live without Him. He is the bread of life. And the last piece I want you to see is that He is the bread of life reliably. Just like that manna came every night, Jesus is reliable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what He meant when He said, not that I will be the bread of life, not that I'm just currently the bread of life, but I am, was, am, always will be the bread of life. And then we're going to take our journey over to John in chapter 8. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? Or what it was that might be in a dark place? Light is something that God created from the beginning of the creation. And that light of coming is an idea of shedding a truth onto something. That light, I believe, in Genesis was both literal and figurative, in that it was literal light. But it starts to shed light on what it was that God had planned as the creation comes forth. In John in chapter 8, we've got this situation mentioned earlier with a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And I want to give you a little side note on this too that most people miss from the text. When they brought her in, it is apparent that this was a setup. Oh, from the very beginning. And Jesus, who knows the very thoughts and the intentions of the heart, don't you think He knew that? He's got them. He knows exactly what they've done. But you have to understand a little bit of a Hebrew law to understand why it is that Jesus said what He said. In the Hebrew law, if you were involved in a plot or involved in a specific sin or trespass, you could not be used to testify against others in that trespass. And so it is here, Jesus does not say, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Otherwise, He'd be encouraging people to never follow the old law. Jesus always followed the old law. What it was that He said was, let him who is without this sin cast the first stone. They were all guilty. And that's why He said, neither do I condemn you. There's no witnesses. There's no one who can condemn you. And right after that, He says, verse 12, I am the light of the world. What does that have to do with this previous story? It is Jesus who brings the understanding to things that could not be understood. It's in Jesus Christ that we have it made clear for us the things that we couldn't understand before. Hebrew writer says it this way. He says, the things of the old, they were like a shadow. What can you tell from a shadow? There's a lot you can tell from a shadow. If you looked at my shadow, you'd know I wasn't some little skinny fella. You'd see that I'm a sizable guy. You might even be able to tell whether or not I've got hair, right? You can see a lot from a shadow. If I hold my hand out, you can tell I've got all my fingers. There's a lot you can tell about a shadow. You might could tell me and Dennis apart if you saw us in a shadow holding our hand up, couldn't you? But that's still not the clear. That's still not like a picture. And he says what came from Jesus is the image, the photograph, the picture. You can see a lot from a picture. Still not made it to the real thing. We don't get the real thing yet. But we've got so much more, and it's so much clearer because Jesus was the light of the world. And in John in chapter 1, it says this light came into the world and it shined into the darkness. And the darkness didn't even understand it. The darkness was so used to the darkness that it couldn't comprehend what it was that the light was showing. I don't know if you've ever known anyone that was completely blind. And what I mean by that is not just you couldn't see, you know, big things, but couldn't see light at all. No light, no darkness, no difference. It's nothing but dark their entire lives. Completely blind. What would it be like for that person to see things for the first time? Don't you think that there would be a lot of things about which they had misunderstandings? There was a story once told about the blind people and the elephant. And these three blind guys were going to get to experience what an elephant was. They had never, couldn't see one, they couldn't see. And so they were all brought in to this elephant. And one of them touched the ear of the elephant and he said, an elephant is like a leaf. The second one touched the side of the elephant and he says, an elephant is like a wall. The third one touched the tail of the elephant and he said, the elephant is like a snake. Did any of them know what an elephant was? Not one. But yet Jesus cast this light into the world that made things appear clearly to those that wanted to see. Jesus was the light, always. The light even from creation. In fact, chapter 1 of John says that apart from Him, there was nothing created that was made. And He's the light of conversion now that brings us closer and closer to Him. And then we take our journey to John and chapter 10. John in chapter 10, we have two right here in the beginning. One of them can be translated two different ways. I think that they both mean really the same thing for us. And it makes it very clear. We have in John chapter 10, I am the gate, the door, your version may say. And then right after that, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. I have a friend that had some sheep it's interesting when you're around that kind of stuff, and I've grown up a little bit more now, but he gave me this little sheep to hold, and it's really something. And I used to like to eat sheep, and I'm holding this sheep, figuring I might not ever eat one of these again. And then he said, "Would you like to go see the cows?" No. I usually don't eat veal, but he grows up. He's got to go, right? No, I'm holding this little sheep, and it was really interesting seeing these sheep. And I could call to those sheep, and they didn't pay me a bit of attention. But he could call to the sheep, and they were right there. They'd follow him around, whatever it was that he wanted them to follow him and do. Jesus said, I am the gate. And I am the shepherd. When he says, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the entry, he means that he is the only entry. There's only one way in. He means he's the true way. He's the true gate. Do you think there are false gates? Have y'all ever seen a false door? one that really didn't go to anywhere. Maybe it was just for a decoration. I've seen church buildings that had two doors on the front, and one went up to the baptistry and everything, and the other one didn't go anywhere. It was just right there. In fact, there was a congregation we went to one time that they had the bathroom was through one side of the door, and the other one was a broom closet. And they weren't marked. I'd like to clarify that. And so we were there for a meeting, and my mom, one of us, it wasn't me, but one of us, I've got three brothers, had to go to the bathroom. And you had to go all the way up front, and so my dad took whichever one up to the broom closet, right in front of everybody. He walks in, closes the door, figures out where he is, and everybody's just waiting. They know he's got to come right back out. Brethren, there are many, many false doors. There are many that would have us believe that we can get somewhere by a way where we can't get anywhere. But Jesus is the true door, and He is the door of salvation. And the second piece of that is that He is the shepherd that leads us to that door. He hasn't just provided the way, but He's also leading us in that way. And a shepherd, you know, that's interesting. He's the good shepherd. He's not like the hired shepherd. He's not like the one that runs at the first sight of problems. He's the good shepherd, willing to die for His sheep even. And He knows His sheep. And He brings other sheep. And then we come to John in chapter 11. In John 11, we read a sad story. Story of the death of Lazarus. It's the only time, I doubt it's the only time that Jesus ever wept, but it's the only time that we read of it. And with the death of Lazarus, we have Jesus coming, and Lazarus is already in the grave. And Jesus goes to Lazarus' sister and is talking with her and says, you know, he's going to walk again. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to get up. And she understands some spiritual things. She understands, I understand that there's going to be a day when we're all going to get up. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. And here we find Jesus saying, I am the resurrection. Jesus is still the resurrection. He always was. It was always planned for Him to be the method of our resurrection. He always was, He is now, and He always will be the resurrection. And we know that He showed that power that day by calling out to Lazarus. And He says, Lazarus, He says, come forth. And Brother Marshall Keeble used to jokingly say there was a reason that He said Lazarus. Because if He had just said come forth, the whole graveyard would have gotten up. But He called Lazarus out of the grave. And is by that same power that He was able to lay His life down and take it up again. And when Jesus says that He is the resurrection, He means that one, He is the resurrection from the dead. Two, that He is the resurrection to life. And three, that it is a new life. It's not like the old one anymore. But something has changed in this new life. It is this same Jesus who once talked to a man and said, unless you are born again of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot inherit the kingdom. Jesus is the resurrection. And then we come to John 14, probably my favorite of these teachings. John chapter 14. I want to tell you a little story of a guy a few years ago that was driving through Louisville. And he got a phone call from his wife. And his wife said, I want you to keep in mind, he wasn't real used to driving in Louisville. And if you haven't been around Spaghetti Junction and some places like that, it can get kind of hairy driving in Louisville. And this man was driving one evening and he received a call from his wife. And the wife said, you need to be careful. And he said, why? She said, there is some idiot that they've got on the news that's driving the wrong way on the freeway. He said, honey, it isn't one. There's hundreds of them. I want you to understand that there sometimes is a right and a wrong way. Now, there are some places that you can get to in all kinds of ways. If you wanted to go from here to St. Louis, there's a lot of ways you could do it. There, you could go straight to it. You could go interstate. You could go back roads. You could go all the way around the world if you want to and still come to St. Louis if you know what you're doing. But sometimes there's only one way. And I want to remind you that in Proverbs 16, we're told in verse 25 that sometimes the way that seems right to us is not the right way at all. John 14, this is an interesting passage. Jesus is telling His apostles here that He's about to leave. And they're reasonably a little afraid. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand what's about to happen. And here He's telling them that He's going to prepare a place for them, and they don't completely understand it. And finally He says, and you know the way. And Thomas, I can just imagine, he's freaking out. Where are we going to go? I don't know. I know how to get to the next town over here, but I don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And it's here that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. You know, Thomas's question of how can we know the way becomes ironic only when Jesus answers. It was a good question at first, but it becomes quite ironic with Jesus' answers. Because not only does Jesus then reveal the ambiguity of the idea of the way, but He also reveals the extent of how ignorant Thomas is about what's about to go on. He does not know that the one to whom He speaks is also the one about whom He speaks. Jesus says, I am the way, and He means there is a way, and I'm the only way. I hear far too many people, even members of the Lord's church, faithful people, that claim or say, but I think God wants me to be happy. And what they usually mean by that is that I know that I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, but I think God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to keep doing it. Sometimes it's in leaving a spouse. Sometimes it's in living with someone or dating a married person. I just do whatever I want. I steal, I cheat, whatever, but I think God wants me to be happy. I'm going to tell you something that might surprise you. God never told us that we will always be happy. In fact, when I take a look at the apostles' lives, especially following the death of Jesus Christ, they did not have happy lives. What God promised was that it was worth it. When Jesus says, I am the way, He means I am the way to something way better. I am the way to where you need to go. He doesn't simply teach the way. He doesn't simply point to the way. He doesn't simply tell about the way. But Jesus showed us the way. He is the way to an everlasting happiness. He is the way to a better and an eternal life. He is the way. He is the only way. And there is no other way. In fact, in Acts 4 and verse 12, we read that there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. And I want you to see here that Jesus is the truth. And when He says He's the truth, He's the only truth. There is no one who is truer than Jesus Christ. There are some people that claim that truth is relative, that truth is only something that changes every now and then, but not with Jesus. Let us remember that He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And if He is truth, that means that He always was truth, and that means that He always will be the truth. I am the truth. In John 1 and verse 17, we read, "For the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ." And then here Jesus says, "I am, I always was, I always will be the life." I remember a commercial, and it's unfortunate that it was a beer commercial, that said it doesn't get any better than this. I beg to differ. I think there's some things that get better than that. Others might say it doesn't get any better than fishing. Or if you talk to me and Mike Green that was here earlier, maybe motorcycle riding on a nice day. Although if you go motorcycle riding with Mike, it's going to rain. It's just the way it works. Jesus is the life. John 14 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Because I live, you also shall live." In John 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." And it begins with a denial of self and an embracing of Him. And then we come to the last one, and we find it in John chapter 15. And the last one is different. The last one speaks of our relationship with Jesus Christ not before we are converted, not before we come to Him, not before we form this relationship, but afterwards. It is in John 15 and verse 5 that Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I have a tree in my yard, and if you cut off a limb from that tree and you lay it over in the side, it doesn't start becoming a new tree. It dies. I haven't messed much with things that are of divine nature, but I understand that's pretty much the same. If you cut a leaf off of a vine, it dies. Unless you specifically know what it is that you're doing, and you can do some transplants and cuttings and this, that, and the other, most things that get cut off of a plant tend to die. And Jesus makes a very firm point here that if we find ourselves severed from Him, we too are good for nothing but being cast into the fire. But if we yield our life to Him, like we read in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, and we respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our life, John 14 and verse 26, then we start to bear this fruit. If not, our lives remain unfruitful. Because without Him, there is nothing spiritual that we can do. And fruitfulness is not a matter of just success or failure from a world's point. It's a matter of motive. And it's a matter later of salvation. Many of us will see our greatest accomplishments burn in this world. Because we did them, they might be great things. But we'll see them burn because we did them for the wrong reason, with the wrong motives. We'll see them burn because they were not truly things that we were doing for the sake of Christ. Maybe it was because we just found satisfaction in them. Maybe it's because we were trying to punch our time clock or get our points with God. But we'll see them burn. But when we are driven truly by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit motivating us to do more and more for His will, through His Word and for His reasons, then we will see much fruit. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. All right, so let's bring it all together. Jesus said, "I am." And it didn't mean that He just was right then. It meant that He always was. And that He was right now, and that He always would be. And then he gives us some pieces of what those things are that he always was, that he is right now, and that he always will be. Let's summarize each one of these seven I am statements in a little capsule for us to use. Statement one tells us that Jesus is the one who spiritually sustains us. Statement two, we learn that Jesus is the one by which we gain a spiritual understanding, not a worldly one. In statement three, we see that He has given us a freedom to unlimited access to His kingdom. Number four shows us that He did this by paying our entrance fee. And number five, we learned that whether we die before the second coming or are taken alive in it, we are guaranteed, if we are in Him, an eternal life. In number six, it is explained that He is the only one that can do this for us. And in number seven, He reveals that for the balance of our life on earth, the things that we do in His strength, out of gratitude for what He's done for us, are the only things that really matter. So who is Jesus? He's the bread to feed upon, the light to follow. He's the door to enter, and the shepherd to guide, the resurrection upon which to wait, the way of salvation to trust, and the vine in which to abide. One preacher said it this way, He came as He was to be what He was. He came as He did to do what He did. If you come to Christ, giving yourself to Him, being buried in a watery grave, raised to walk in a new life, ever to abide in Him and continue in His will. If you come to Christ like that, you will never regret it. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll never forget it. Won't you come as we stand and sing?